Well, let's move on to our next passage for the month. It's Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. It is the Revised Common Lectionary passage for Advent 4, which is on December the 18th. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. When Mary, his mother, was engaged to Joseph, before they were married, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. Because he didn't want to humiliate her, he decided to call off their engagement quietly. As he was thinking about this, an angel from the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child she carries was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all of this took place so that what the Lord had spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled. "Look, a virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did just as an angel from God commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he didn't have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son. Joseph called him Jesus. The author Robert Capon once described talking about God as throwing analogies against a mystery. I love that. Articulating the implications of the incarnation of the Son of God is nearly an impossible task, Al. And yet, we try. We try to put words to it. So tell us about the birth of Jesus.
If I'm going to trip up, this is it, because it's kind of almost beyond our language. And it's why we have to then use things like metaphors and poetry to try and capture something that's so beyond just straightforward words. And I'm going to refer to another author, C.S. Lewis. As I came across his readings, he uses an analogy that really helped for me. And that was a cube and a square. And he was talking about that as a square only lives in two dimensions, and it can only understand two dimensions. It can understand one dimension and two, but a cube is in three dimensions, and the square is just not going to be able to understand the cube. But the cube can understand the square, because part of the cube is that square part, that two dimensions. And where C.S. Lewis was going with that analogy is that God, not that God is a cube, but that God is God. And we can't use creation and things of creation to describe the Trinity. We can't go there, because God is not a part of his creation. He is the creator. But what's amazing, and this is what blows me away, is that God, even though he's beyond us in creation, and we're only created beings, God wants us to know him. He wants to reveal himself to us. Like, this cube wants the square to actually know the cube in one sense. So God isn't limited, whereas the cube is limited. He can't make the square understand three dimensions. God's not limited. And he actually does something that blows us away. He makes himself known by coming down and becoming one of us. He reveals himself to us by becoming one of us, human, fully human, born of a woman, just like you and me. And then in this person of Jesus Christ, in his birth, we then find out that God is a relational God. We have a father who says, "This is my son whom I love." And we have the spirit flowing through the son. And the son says, "I only do what the father tells me to do. And I see my father at work, and I participate." And so we find out that this God is a relational God. And so this God, who's the creator, and we're only the creation, has somehow figured out a way to actually reveal himself to us. Not everything, because we can't fully comprehend God, but enough to know that this is a relational God who's willing to humble himself and become one of us. In one sense, it's the ultimate in place sharing. You know, we didn't come up with this phrase place sharing. God actually shows us what place sharing is. He comes and sets up his tent with us. John 1 verse 14, right? He makes his dwelling with us. It's like he's setting up his tent. You know, when you go on a drive and you stop at a rest area, yeah, you stop, you stretch your legs, and then you go again. But when you go camping, you bring a tent, you bring sleeping gear, you bring food, and you set up the tent and you're planning to stay there for a while, to actually be part of this campsite and be part of it. And so when it says God sets up his tent with us, he comes and actually dwells with us. He plays shares with us by actually experiencing humanity as we experience humanity. He experiences hunger. He experiences cold. He experiences being rejected and betrayal when disciples leave him. He experiences blooding up his knee. He experiences joy. And he also has this experience. He shows us what true life is, because he has the experience of the Father and the Spirit and being in communion with them and showing us that that's what his intentions are for us.
Karl Barth, and I'm paraphrasing, talked about how we cannot comprehend God, as you mentioned. At best, we can apprehend, you know, get glimpses. But thanks be to God that he wants to reveal himself in self-revelation in the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And this is why the incarnation is so mind-boggling, that he would stoop to our level, you know, just to be with his kids, you know, sort of like you as a parent getting down on the floor with your child to play with them, to meet them where they are, that, you know, the actual true Sabbath would walk into a synagogue on the Sabbath day, you know, just to be with his people. It is astonishing. May we never lose the awe and wonder of the incarnation of our Lord.
Yeah.
Well, let's think about Joseph and his actions toward Mary for a moment. What, if anything, can his actions teach us?
Well, first, what jumps out at me is Joseph's respect for Mary right from the start. You know, if you know a bit about the culture at that time, the patriarchal system, the way husbands could treat their wives, the way men, Jewish men, could treat women, in this story, Joseph could have behaved and acted in a whole lot of ways when he finds out that Mary was pregnant. And those ways could have ruined Mary's life, or at least caused her a tremendous amount of pain. But right from the beginning, he wanted to honor her and respected her. You know, even the thought of divorcing her quietly so that it didn't cause her any more grief than she was already going to feel being pregnant out of wedlock. So we see right from the beginning, this is a man who wanted to respect a female. And that right there, I think, was in that culture, tells us a bit about Joseph. And then we see his faith and obedience to God, because when God tells him, no, you're going to marry Mary, he obeys. He obeys God's instructions after the dream. So we see his respect for Mary, and we see him honoring God by not consummating the marriage until Jesus was born. So he follows God's instructions, marries Mary, and then but then he also doesn't consummate, because he knows that this is sacred. There's something special going on, and he allows Mary to go through the full pregnancy and Jesus is born, as the passage tells us.
Yeah, that's I'm just thinking about what you stated in terms of just the way he honored her, respected her, and he had at his disposal societal options that would have really belittled and humiliated her. And in that way, he embodied our Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus could shame us. He literally has every right to belittle our waywardness, but he doesn't. He, even in the midst of great mocking and pain on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, as he reveals the heart of the Father. So I thank God for Joseph in the way that he's reflecting reality that we experience with Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, Al, the witness of both testaments in Scripture seem to point, and they don't just seem to, they do point to a God who really likes his kids, who wants to be with his people. And so we have a God named Emmanuel, God with us, which explicates that reality. So how, quote unquote, does the withness of God, what does it teach us? What is our response to it? What do you want to share with us?
Oh, boy, this is a good one. That's a good question. Boy, we could go quite a while on this, so I'll try to refrain from going too long. But, Jesus himself defines, as I mentioned earlier, place sharing with us. God comes and place shares with us. And I heard this once, I think it was Randy Bloom one time mentioned that the incarnation is God's radical affirmation of our humanity. He takes on our humanity. And then I first heard this line from Elmer Kohler, but he might have been quoting Torrance, in that God does not want to be God without us. So he chooses to be God with us. And he's going, and both testaments say, I will be their God and they will be my people. That's mm-hmm. the beautiful concluding image in Revelation. I will be their God and they will be my people. And it's not us going off somewhere. It's that God comes to us, even in Revelation, even in the final coming, God comes to us, and there's a new heaven and a new earth where it's together, where we are in the full presence of God. So this God, this creator of the universe, the guy, the one who's created everything, who is complete in and by himself in the three persons of the Trinity and lacks nothing, chooses to be God with us. Wow. His creation, we're just his creation. We're lowly humans who continue to rebel against him time and time again. And yet every time we rebel against him and turn our backs, God continues to say no to our no and chooses to be God with us. And it wasn't just this one time where Jesus comes and is on earth for 30 years with us. He then sends the Holy Spirit, which is God's presence. The Spirit of the Son is now flowing through us and the body of the church. And then it doesn't stop then either. In Jesus's final coming, God is with us. And so we get to be with him in his full glory for all eternity. So this is definitely a God who shows us time and time again from the beginning of the story when he's walking in the garden looking for Adam and Eve to the very end when he comes down and says, I will be their God and they will be your people. This is a God who wants to be with us. Mm-hmm. And that is what can really humble us again and again. And it's also something that we can truly cling to. When we know, when we mess up, when we goof up, when we just make our sin again and we're like, why am I still doing this? Why am I frustrating with this? This is what we can cling to, is that this is a God who wants to be God with us. He chooses to dwell with us, even if we don't deserve it. This is what he yeah. wants to do. And he just continues to invite us. I like to use the word like drawing. He's continually drawing us to him like a magnet. He just draws us to him because he loves us so much. He wants to be with us.
Yeah, that's such a good word, such an encouraging word during Advent, because part of Advent is this longing, this anticipation, this waiting for the arrival of God to be with us. And he is. And it's mm-hmm. like you said, and I think this is an important word to bring up, that even as we talk about kind of the eschatological truth of Jesus's second coming, we cannot rightfully talk about it as if God in Jesus Christ is not here by his Spirit. And sometimes you get this disconnect, like, oh, we're just waiting for the fullness of the kingdom as if God is not with us now, but he is, even if we don't sense it. And really, isn't that a big part of the Christian walk, that the God that we have with us in the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of our heart to see the reality of God's presence, you know, with us in the here and now. It's this growing in our awareness of God's power and presence by the Holy Spirit. So this is such a fantastic word at a time of Advent, in a time of chaos and disconnection, to know that God is with us and he's going to see his good promises through. Amen and amen.
Amen. And if I could just add, Anthony, you know, that disconnect you're talking about when we think about, oh, Jesus isn't here with us. He went and ascended to heaven. Well, the great news is that we ascended with him. You know, he took us with us. Paul says that we only see things darkly right now because we're with Jesus. So whether it is in heaven where Jesus sits at the right hand of the throne, or whether it's down here on earth, Jesus is with us because his spirit, as you were just saying, flows through us. So Jesus is with us. And if we think all Jesus is up there somewhere in heaven, well, we're with him there because he rose with us. This union with Christ was so important to Paul that he says it like 172 times, one way or another, that we are in Christ, in Jesus Christ. One way or another, he says it over and over again because we are in, our life is in Christ. So we are so united with him. So when he died, we died with him. When he rose, we rose with him. When he ascends to heaven, he takes us with him and dwells at the right hand. So we are always with Christ. That is the only way to have life, is our union with Christ. That is our life. There is no life outside of that. So he comes in the incarnation to show us that he is with us. And then the whole story of the New Testament is that he is always with us, whether he dies and goes into the grave, whether the grave is empty, whether he's resurrected, whether he ascends, we are always with Jesus because we are now united with him.
Yeah, that's so powerful and hard to, again, comprehend that there is this double movement of grace that we are in Christ. And so therefore we do what Christ does. We move closer to the Father. That's what love does. It always moves closer to the other. That's what obedience looks like too, as Jesus is obedient to the Father, but also he is with us by the Spirit. So as I'm frying my eggs in the morning, he's there. As I find myself in sin, he is there. When I'm loving my family well or not, he is there. And always through love, not just leaving us where we are, you know, helping us to mature into himself, who is the head of the church. So hallelujah, praise God. It's like you said at the top when I asked the question, we really could spend an entire podcast, a series of podcasts, trying to describe this withness that we have with God in God. Hallelujah. Yeah.
I love that phrase you just used, double movement. That's beautiful, and that we can just chew on that. Just take that with you. That double movement, and it's God moving towards us, but then God drawing us towards Him, and then it's in Jesus' obedience that we're able to draw towards Him, and so God again initiates both. But it's this double movement that we get to participate in. So that's a great phrase that you used.
Yeah.